Amen. Boy, when the children leave, there's a lot of energy that takes off, isn't it? Well, praise God. Well, I've had a wonderful time in worship. I hope that you have, and we are preparing for revival. And that, with that in mind, open your Bible to the book of Hosea, chapter 10. I'm going to read a passage that has been a little bit of a difficult passage, part of it, for me. And I have asked the Lord for some insight during this week, and I believe that He's given it to me about a passage, the old revival passage in verse 10, is very familiar to me, but the few verses before that are a little bit difficult to understand exactly what he's saying, and I believe that God has shown me how to explain these verses. Now, what we're doing today is what I was doing last Sunday, what I'm going to be doing next Sunday and following to prepare us for revival. I believe God wants to bless our church and our state and our nation with perhaps the mightiest revival that we have ever seen, and maybe that has occurred in America. We've had some great awakenings, great renewals in our country that saved us. Even the revival of 1700s is what prepared the way for the American Revolution that brought our independence. That would not have happened had there not been a great awakening in the earlier 1700s, when the people of God were on fire for God. And I'll tell you this, when people are made right with God, there's such a sense of freedom and justice and what's right that their lives change in drastic ways. So that first revival saved us as and brought us into being a nation. The second great awakening occurred in the 1800s that resulted in the Civil War and the release of our entire ethnic group out of slavery, which sometimes boggles my mind to think that we in America and men, women who love God yet were content to let that condition exist for such a long time. But the idea of freedom, the idea of justice, the idea of righteousness comes when a people get revived before God. And though it was such a difficult time, most difficult time that our nation's ever gone through, more people killed in battle, yet God brought victories at the end of it, and we had a whole group of people set free. There's a greater freedom than political freedom and economic freedom. It's the freedom that comes in the spirit of man when they are right with God. It's a freedom that causes love to flow through your heart, that causes you to have compassion and mercy for people less fortunate than you, that causes you to be a person who does not hide themselves in their selfishness, but rather opens their heart and life up to others so that others could be blessed by the things that God has blessed you. Well, this particular time in the nation of Israel was a time just before judgment was going to come, or just before revival could come. I make this first statement as we begin this message, and it's time to seek the Lord with this sentence that God gave me. When a nation turns away from God, there are only two possible outcomes: discipline from the mighty hand of God, or revival from the mighty heart of God. God is willing to do both or either, but God wants to do the latter. He wants to bring from His heart a great revival to a nation that is turned away from God. Let's read this passage. I'll explain the imagery that's in it, and then I'm going to share a message with you on how to seek the Lord. Let's begin in Hosea chapter 10, and we'll begin in verse 9. O Israel, you could put America in there if you like, you have sinned from the days of Gibeah. See, there was a point at which that nation began to downturn from its godliness and from its spirituality. There they stood at the battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity, did not overtake them. It is in my desire that I should chastise them, and the people shall be gathered against them when they shall bind themselves in their two furrows. This passage has to do with briefly saying this. There was a point when that nation began to turn downward And God says as a result of it, he is going to chastise his own nation with another people that will be raised up against them, even though they might defend themselves in their two furrows, one of those referring to the northern kingdom, the other referring to the southern kingdom. But there's the possibility that God can bring revival. And that's true in America. Only two outcomes. Either there will be the chastisement, judgment of God that'll grow in our nation, or else there'll be a revival that will come and grow. And it's not God's decision, it's our decision, because God's desire is to send revival upon us. But he has these two options. Here is what we must do, and in this passage that follows. He says, verse 11, Ephraim is a heifer that is taught and loves to tread out the corn. But I passed over her fair neck, and I will make Ephraim to ride. Judah shall plow, and Jacob shall break up his clods. I've never heard a preacher expound on that verse. I've heard many preach revivals on verse 12. Let me read it, we'll pray, and then we'll see what God is saying. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and reigns righteousness upon you. That's what we're praying for. The righteous reign of God to fall, the mercy drops of God to fall upon us. And there's something for us to do that can happen. Brother Rick, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we just come before you, Lord. We do thank you for your great love for us, for your great mercy upon us. We pray, Lord, that you would just start to revive our hearts today, Lord, that it would spread to others, that we would just bring many in to your kingdom. We pray that many would hear your great good news, Lord, and come to know you. We just thank you for your living word. We ask you to anoint James as he shares it with us today. Let us open our hearts and minds as we listen and take it in, Lord, and share it with others. We just ask you to bless each one here today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Verse 11 was the one that I always pondered about it. I asked God earlier, Lord, what does this mean? Ephraim is a heifer that loves to tread out the corn. And then he goes on to describe Jacob's part in that and the southern kingdoms. But let me ask, have any of you ladies, has your husband ever called you a heifer? Well, it could be a good thing. Like, for example, have they ever said, you are just a cute little heifer? You know, I heard a cowboy on a Western say that once. Now, it's a totally different thing if he says, you look like a cow. That would be something else indeed. But God is using a metaphor of the northern kingdom, which was the 10 tribes of Israel that separated from the two tribes of Judah. If you understand what happened in the Old Testament history, after the death of Solomon, they split up. They had civil war. They were never united back together again, the nation of Israel. It was never united after that. As a matter of fact, they often were enemies to each other, although they were part of the same nation. After Solomon's death and the split that occurred between them, they were never together again. That northern kingdom made up of those 10 tribes was known as Ephraim. It was a nickname that God gave that tribe, those 10 tribes. And the southern kingdom, only two tribes of Benjamin and Manasseh were around the Jerusalem area where the temple was and where the king's palace was. So they seemed to be the most important of the two. And those two tribes were referred to as Judah. So we have Ephraim and Judah, and then we have Jacob, who was the father of all of them. So when the whole nation is addressed, even though it's now split, it's referred to as Jacob because Jacob was the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, let me show you the imagery, because what I'm preaching about is about your personal preparation for revival. There are going to be some people, when revival comes to Shepherd's Heart Church, that have not prepared for it, because it's always the case. I hope there's not. But I know that some people are thinking this wise. They're thinking, man, I'll be glad when Brother James gets through with this revival, won't you? So, man, he is just preaching, so it's hard sermons sometimes, and I mean, I hope the crowds are big so he won't notice if I stay home a few nights. Has anybody thought that? Some people have just said, I just don't have time to get involved at a revival because I've got kids. Well, don't blame this on your kids if you don't get revived. Now, they can give you a lot of headaches, but they can't keep you from having revival if you prepare for revival. So what I'm doing today is I'm challenging every one of us, whatever might be our particular reasons for not getting involved, is you don't want to miss out when revival comes, because some of the greatest things that will ever happen to a human being is when they're right in the middle of a revival and they've been a part of it. They have done some sacrifice. They have done some soul searching. They have reorganized their life so they can be a part of what's more excellent, and even maybe having to trim down on the things that are good to be a part of the things that are most excellent in the sight of God. Because if a revival can come to our little church here just north of Jonesboro, it could come to our entire city, and it's no problem for it to jump from there to another church, to another city, and from there it's no problem to jump to a metropolitan area, and from there it's no part time. Nothing with God to cover an entire continent for God, and every movement of God that has changed the social structure of nations has come about by this very way. One or two people praying and seeking God. So if you get revived, that's what this message is all about. I'm preaching to just draw a little circle around the seat that you're in, and you figure out who I'm preaching to. That's who I'm preaching to. Personal revival for every one of us. And I have been working on this myself. Now, here's the imagery. Ephraim is a heifer. Ephraim is a heifer that loves to tread out the corn. Now, they used cattle, oxen, and mules, but mostly cattle and oxen to do their plowing and to do their agricultural work. So here's a heifer, Ephraim. The northern kingdom is represented by this heifer who loves to tread out the corn. Here's the imagery. I'm the heifer. That's the center of the system that's set up to me, and the corn and the wheat's all laying in a circle, and you're just going in that circle, treading out the corn and stomping the grains. The grain burst out, and the heifer can reach down there and nibble some corn on the way around. And she was trained to do that. Cattle are trained, and animals have rituals, and that's the way you train them. You teach them to do something over and over, and that's where her religion had gotten to in their life. It was ritualistic. It was like a heifer treading out corn. She loved to do it and get parts of the good that would come out of that. And so that's the picture of Ephraim, that she's a picture of a heifer treading out corn, loving to do that, but really it's just ritualistic. It's routine. It's religion that doesn't touch the heart of God. And listen to what God says. Ephraim is a heifer that loves to tread out the corn, but I passed over her graceful neck, her fair neck. Now, can you picture a farmer and the heifer? He starts leading the heifer to the place where she thinks she's going to tread out the corn. But instead, the farmer, he leads her past that place, and he's got a bridle and a yoke in the other hand, and he pets her across her fair neck, and he slips the bridle and yoke, and all of a sudden, the heifer knows she's got something strange here. She's in a yoke, and behind that yoke are some ropes or chains, and there's a big plow behind it. And so the heifer's got a new job. She's not going to be going around in circles anymore. God's going to disrupt that, and he's going to put a yoke so there's a plow behind it. And guess who is grabbing a hold of the plow? Did you read in there? Judah is going to grab the plow. So there's the picture of the northern kingdom who loves to go through her religious routines, and Jacob has going to have to grab the plow, and they're going to have to start busting up, and Jacob shall bust up clods. And so what it's a picture of a farming process where you begin to dig down deep into the ground with a plow, with a heifer pulling, and Jacob, both of them together, are breaking up the clods, but it's not the clods of a field, but it's the ground of the heart that has to be broken up. Now, please listen to what I'm saying here just the next few minutes. What you really are is what you are in your heart. It's not what you look like when you look at your face in the mirror or put on your clothing and pull back and it looks like very well-dressed, cultured person. What you are is what you are in your heart. What God is concerned about is not how much money you've got, what your prestige is, what your position or pomp is in society, but what God looks straight into is the heart within every person. The Bible says that man looks on the outward appearance and makes his judgments there, but God looks upon the heart. And what you are, some of us can feel no compassion for lost people. We have hardly said a word to them as they pass by us from day to day because our hearts are cold and need to be broken up. Some of us have no desire to sacrifice or put God first in our life because our hearts have long since been hardened over the reins of day by day and week by week and year by until our hearts are very cold. And I've often wondered, as I said to the men Thursday that I preached to at Barnhills, that I've often wondered if hell is really so hot, then why is my heart often so cold? And the answer is there needs to be a broken up experience in my life so I can really touch the heart of God. The Bible says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Because if you can let the things of God that break God's heart break your heart, you'll be in the right place. But it takes this ruthless activity of breaking up the fallow ground. He says, so sow to yourself in righteousness, and you'll reap in mercy. If we will sow these three things that I'm going to share with you today in this message, if we will be able to get to the place where we can sow into our own heart, then we will have a great reaping of the mercy of God upon our lives. And he says, we'll reap in mercy if we sow in righteousness. And he says, break up the fallow ground of your heart, because it's time that we would seek the Lord until he rains righteousness upon us. So that is a picture of the sovereign work of God in sending power and revival and blessing down and mercy upon those who are sowing in their own heart the seeds that are going to result in great mighty revival coming into their lives. And so I want to speak with you about how that you break up that fallow ground. Now, God gave me a great illustration of this. I've got a couple little garden spots at the house. They're only 4 feet wide and about 16 feet long. Because of due to neglect, there was nothing grown in those except weeds. And I kept thinking I would get a chance to get them cultivated, and then I finally gave up keeping them clean. I just started weed eating them and keeping the weeds down. The weeds grew so much that I finally gave up on cutting the weeds down. And so eventually you have to deal with something like that. And so I was getting it in good shape to plant some turnip greens. And you could ask me in a couple of months, if I don't bring any turnip greens to our potlucks here in the fall, you know I have not sought revival for my garden like I should. But this was sandy loam that was put in there, and it had become hard as concrete, so that I had to shovel it and get a sharp-pointed shovel to get it down and turn it over. And while I was doing that, I was reminded of what I'm going to be preaching. I was breaking up the fallow ground of my garden, and God says that's a picture of the fallow ground of many of our hearts that have grown so cold. Fallow ground, there's a proverb that says, for example, there's much food in the fallow ground of the poor. It means here's some uncultivated, unworked ground that hasn't had a blade put to it, hasn't had a plow put to it, and so as the rains come, it just grows harder and harder. See, that's what happens to our hearts when we don't do this work and let God's word soak into our hearts and don't avail ourselves to God's mercies. They're like the rains that fall upon ground. And then when we let the word of God dig into our hearts, then we cultivate what's down there. And listen, what's down there is enough to change the world. What is in your heart, if you let God start working in your heart, is enough to change the world. One person, one man, one woman, one boy, one girl is all God needs to let their heart be fully broken up so that the seed of God's word can get in it, begin to move in it, and develop you into a spiritual powerhouse for God. So what is it that we need to do? The first sowing, sowing cannot occur until the digging comes up. And to me, this digging is complete repentance in our hearts and lives. There's going to be no movement, no improvement between a husband and wife who are at odds in their lives most of the time until there gets to be repentance in their hearts and lives toward one another. There won't be anything get better until one or both of them repent over the things that they're doing in their lives. And I want to speak to just a moment to husbands and wives, because you make up such a great part of society. Your marriage does. Your marriage, God's depending on your marriage to be something that is a reflection of heaven, of God and the church. And so God says to husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. I can remember the time when God, the greatest issue of my life was the issue of learning to love my wife. And God, when I in the first church that I pastored, I thought that Carolyn was the biggest hindrance to revival that we had. And she thought I was probably the biggest phony that the church had. Because in our personal lives, we were just struggling and struggling. A pastor came to, and I could not figure out. I was blind as I can be to my lack of loving my wife. A wife needs your love, husband, more than you can imagine. She becomes unstable emotionally without the love of a husband to give her security. And so much is tied to her if she truly loves her husband. She gets so much of her needs met from him. Now, her greatest needs are met by God. And you can have a husband that doesn't meet any of your needs, and you're not left as a victim because you have God. But a husband ought to love their wives as Christ loved the church. I got under conviction all over again when you talked about that little Texas preacher, brother, what was his name? Stan Cathy. Sam Cathy. Here's the story, and most of you, or many of you, have heard it. When I was working at the college and just still very young in the ministry, Carolyn and I were struggling, but things were going well, and I had repented and tried to really learn to love her the way that God would have me to. And so I heard about a Texan that's doing a revival down in Pocahontas. Great things were happening down there. And so I said, Carolyn, get the kids ready. We're going to revival tonight. She said, James, I'm wore out. The kids, you know. Yeah, all these kids, some were in diapers, you know, we had three kids. And so I thought, all right, I'll just go myself. I wish you would want to get revived like me. So I left her there and said something harsh to her before I left. And so I drove on to the revival, and boy, it was packed out. First Baptist Church, Pocahontas, had more people than you could imagine. Well, as Sam began to preach, I thought, man, this is a great preacher. He was preaching, and he preached about witnessing, and he said, some of you men never open your mouth to lost people that are going to hell. And I said, amen, because I was witnessing. I was witnessing to lots of people. And he said, and some of you men are robbing the church because you don't tithe your income to the church. And I said, amen, because I was tithing my income to the church, and I was giving. And I was thinking, this guy's a great preacher. And he said, and some of you, he said, are so mean to your children that when you come in at the house, they will go out the back door. I said, amen, because my children just jumped all over me when I came in. They were glad to see me come in because I spent a lot of time with them. And then he stopped, and he was a little man, but he had long fingers. And one reached all the way out, about halfway to the congregation. And he said, and some of you men, this was the words he used, have been tongue-lashing your wives. And my amen was silent. As a matter of fact, I remember thinking, he's not as good as I thought he was. And then I looked at my watch, and I thought, it's getting kind of late. I think I'll slip out back before the invitation. That's a confession, and I'm confessing what happened that night. So then I braced myself for when he would say, bow your head, and I was going to go out. And then he wouldn't shut up. He said, and if you heard anything that's brought conviction, you better get down at this altar. Don't go out the back door without going to the altar. And I thought, that has to be me he's talking to. And I said, I can't go, though, because Dr. Nicholas, my boss, is here. Dr. Swaim, the academic dean, is right over there. There are 10 pastors here that know me really well. And God, if I go down there, they're going to know I'm not witnessing. They might think I'm not witnessing, not giving to the church, beating my kids, or tongue-lashing my wife. They're going to know it's one of them or all of them. They'll think it's all of them. And I said, I'm just going to have to repent when I go home. That's what I was thinking. And I'm a pastor. And then this voice came with clarity. If you go out this door without repenting, you're finished with me. And I'm finished with you. And I thought, I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I'm going to have to. And he said, when the song leader comes, and I said, okay, God, I hate to do this, but I heard that. And so when I went down, I happened to look over at some of the guys, and they were holding onto the seats just like I was. But I got down to that front. I didn't feel anything until my knee hit the floor. But when the knee hit the floor, tears began to flow down my eyes in a way I couldn't wipe them off quick enough, because the hard heart had been broken up. And it went down pretty deep that night. And it got to the right spot because I thought, what a fool. And suddenly I saw all my harshness. Suddenly I saw all my feelings of superiority. Suddenly I saw me the way that God had been seeing me, and it wasn't very pretty. And I said, God, please don't ever take your spirit away from me, and please don't ever let me be built up with such pride that I can't recognize it. If any of you are wondering if you've done this, you might consider asking your spouse and be ready to repent when you hear what God might want to say. But that night, I came home, and this was so... Carolyn didn't have a dishwasher at that time, and we were praying about getting a dishwasher for her. She just washed dishes all the time, no dishwasher. So I couldn't afford to buy one right then, but we were saving money for it. So I went home and bought this little duster, this little feather duster. And it was the best thing I could get for the moment. And I was going to say, Carolyn, I'm going to sacrifice until I can buy you a dishwasher, but I want you to forgive me. I brought that little duster in, and she looked at that like I'd plucked a chicken or something. And as I brought that in, but I gave that to her and told her what God told me to tell her, and she started crying, and we hugged, and we forgave each other, and we got right. I got right. And then that Christmas, her dad hit the jackpot down in Louisiana on his farm, and he bought her a dishwasher And I didn't even have to buy the dishwasher. So when God, when we begin to really repent over the things that we ought to repent of, I've got a list of things that I can lay out here, but I just feel led to say this. I'm going to pray a prayer at the end of this message, and I trust the Holy Spirit to tell you what's wrong in your life. And you could, I trust you to be open to what the Holy Spirit will say. And then I trust you to go ahead and do what God wants you to do in correcting whatever God says to you. But I want you to see how important it is to get your hearts broken up with genuine repentance, a repentance that brings change. I want to tell you, from that point, my heart changed so much toward Carolyn. My love grew so much because I was doing the right thing. And I wasn't looking at her all the time for her to do the right thing. I was just doing the right thing myself. Now, let me read this passage to you about repentance. The Apostle Paul had reproved the church at Corinth in the first letter he wrote to them. So in the second letter, they had made the correction. They had taken his word, and so he writes back to them to give them a commendation for that. Listen to what he says. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 9, and 10. He says, I'm rejoicing now that not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage for us in nothing, by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death. Now, if you keep sinning and keep doing the wrong thing, you're going to be sorrowful about it. And it's going to bring death. It's not going to bring life if you keep on doing the wrong thing. That's what he's saying. There's a sorrow that you will be sorry. But it won't be because you did the right thing. It'll be because you wouldn't do the right thing. That's a sorrow that the world hates just because you get caught up with. I remember Brandon, my oldest son, he used to draw on the walls of our house with crayons. He was very artistic and drew some very nice pictures there. The only thing was we had to paint over those and correct it. And so it was very difficult getting him to break that habit. And one day I heard crayon on sheetrock, the sound of that. It's a sickening sound. And I looked, I thought, he's doing it again. And I went into the back bedroom, but he wasn't there. But I thought that's where it came from. Then I listened, I heard another. And I pulled the dresser back. He was behind there drawing a nice thing. And he looked up at me and he said, don't you catch me. See, that's the way the sorrow of the world is. You're just sorry because you got caught. You're not sorry because you did the wrong thing. But a godly sorrow brings sorrow that, God, I've done the wrong thing. I've been doing the wrong thing. And that begins to break my heart. And he says, that is good sorrow. Because it brings salvation. It brings deliverance. It brings victory. It brings healing to a marriage, to a person's life, to their personal relationship with God. Now, the next thing that you sow after you have repented is extraordinary prayer. I don't mean like some of the prayers we pray. I mean extraordinary prayer, extraordinary, passionate praying, fervent praying, effective praying, praying that touches the heart of God, a different kind of prayer. It's not, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my cash to keep, or something like that. Or, Lord, give me a new color television. Or something about things like we often pray for. I'm talking about praying in an earnest way about life and death issues, about eternity, about people that need to be saved, about corrections that we need to make in our own life. Listen to what the Bible says. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What it means is that kind of praying will make a difference. It's effectual. It's fervent. One of those refers to power. Effectual refers to a Greek word that means power. Power's released. Effectiveness is released. The other one, fervent, means passion. Your heart is really in it. You begin to pray that way. It's like the prayer that comes like Jeremiah prayed. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. It's a cry that gets up to God. It's an urgent cry. That's what that word literally means when it says cry. The children of Israel were in bondage for how many years? 400 years until they begin to cry out unto God with a passionate, fervent prayer, and then God set them free. God is wanting to move because the deadness of our hearts, He cannot until we've had extraordinary prayer. I was reading what was said about Elijah there in the book of James. He said Elijah was a man with like passions, just like us. But he prayed, and then he prayed, and then the rain stopped. And then he prayed again 3 years later, and the rain began again. Elijah was not the one who brought the rain. It was God. But Elijah was the one that got through to God so that he can announce what God was going to do and what he would do just because, and it happened when Elijah prayed. Here's the point that he was saying. When you read and study those words, it uses prayer two times in the same sentence, and the result is this. He prayed and prayed. Or he prayed and really prayed. How many times have you prayed, but it wasn't really praying yet? This is an extraordinary, fervent prayer that God will always answer. And God, when we see the conditions are in such difficulty, that's what God wants us to do. Now, the third thing and the last thing, and we're almost finished, is that if there's been genuine repentance, an extraordinary prayer, then there needs to be instant obedience, because God is going to share things for you to do. God told me to get right that night, and I had to do it that night. If I would have waited till the next day to have gotten right that night, it might have never happened. My life might have been shipwrecked. Who knows what could have happened? But God wants us to obey instantly, quickly, and from the heart. The apostles said in the book of Acts chapter 5, we are witnesses of all these things that have taken place, and so is the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey. Now, everyone who believes in Jesus Christ has the filling of this, or the Spirit of God comes in them. But the Spirit of power and usefulness, where God can take you and use you to a lost and dying world, or use you in a way He wants to, comes through your being obedient to God and doing what God says. So then, once we've obeyed God, then we have thoroughly broken up that heart that was so cold. I was thinking while we were singing today, I was thinking the way I was feeling. And I was thinking, how is it that a person can feel as good as I feel right now? Standing here in this building with people around me, and I'm singing these songs to God, and tears were flowing down my cheeks, and my heart was literally being exalted upwards. And I thought, you know, the world has, I mean, I know that some of you guys are great football fans and so forth, and others, maybe golfing is your thing, and are hunting and fishing. All those things can be good in the right place and all that kind of stuff. But what I was feeling in my heart, I know can never be gotten anywhere else except between you and God. When the God who made the color of your eyes and formed your face and gave you that unique personality that you have and loves you more than any human being could ever love you, and you're loving Him, thanking Him, praising Him for all that He's done for you, the richness of a relationship and fellowship like that is absolutely priceless and absolutely cannot be found anywhere else in this world. It is from God only. I want to ask you to bow your head with me here for just a few minutes. And, you know, we're needing to use the prayer altars. more so if you need to just get up and move down there and spend some time praying, then I invite you to do that, to come around the prayer altar or up here and sit down and pray, whatever you'd like to do. But you may do that anytime you feel led to do that, if you feel the need just to come and start doing some business with God. But I'd like for every person who a bell is rung in their heart, and if that's not you, then please, I'm not going to be looking around. My eyes are closed. So I won't be seeing or trying to listen if you do this or not. But I felt led to do this in the earlier service, and I feel led to do it now. Sometimes we cannot see the forest for the trees. You know what that means. Something that's so obvious, and yet we can't see it. We've been blinded to it. Satan is good at blinding the eyes and the minds of men and women to keep them from coming to God or to keep them getting revived in their soul. So I want to ask you to do this simple thing. I did this many years ago, and when I did, it resulted in great renewal coming into my life. It was a simple prayer. It's actually a quoting a verse of Scripture from Psalms 139. But I would like for you to repeat it after me out loud if you want an experience with God. That'll be deep, bringing repentance. It may, the results of this may happen this afternoon, tonight, in the morning, next week sometime. But if you will pray this prayer, I guarantee you God will show you whatever He wants to show you. When I go to the prison and preach, and then I give an invitation, and I ask people to repeat this prayer after me, I want to tell you, I'm usually talking to lost people, but the lost and Christians alike begin to say that prayer out loud because that's where their hearts are at that moment. And I invite you to do this if God's speaking to you today. I want you to repeat this prayer after me, and you got to let it come from your heart, but I'll give you the words of Scripture. So please repeat the phrase after me if you want God to do a great work in your heart and life. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me to life everlasting. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Now, these last few moments are going to be dedicated to anyone who might want to receive Christ as your Savior. And that, in order to do that, you have to repent of your sins. Turn to Him. Put your faith in Jesus and make Him the boss, the Lord of your life. If you're willing to do that, repeat this prayer after me and let it come from your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, please forgive me of my sins. Today I'm putting my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And today I'm making Jesus the boss of my life. Thank you for saving me. If you just prayed that prayer with me, would you lift your hand in the air so I can see? Amen.